One who's cooked for us and prepared food this morning. It's wonderful. Wow. I listened to last week's talks online this week because I was too sick to be here last week. I was so disappointed. But so rich, so good. Thanks, Simon and Rachel, for such excellent input. If you're here for the first time today and you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to go online and find those. It was just great stuff to listen to. And if you are here for the first time or you're not a regular here and you're here, welcome. Hope you feel really comfortable with the crew here and enjoy the conversations and the discussions that are happening. We're an open kind of a crew. We're excited to share some of the things that are deep in our lives and so important to us, and hope that that's rich for you as you hear with us too. But Simone's going to come and tell us her story. Come on.
You want to share?
We'll move around, man.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I was just telling my friend Beth. I'm going to say hi, Beth. That I have no problem getting up and talking and singing, even dancing occasionally,
wow,
in front of my students, but adults scare me a little bit more. So if I talk too fast, give me a little slow down Simone symbol. So I am sharing this morning about why choose Jesus. So the talks over our brunches are about who Jesus is and why we would choose him, why it makes sense. So I'm going to share why it makes sense to me. So the really short answer is because Jesus is actually the only answer that fits my question. Can I be done now?
More and more.
The long answer takes us back to what is my question. So I'm going to give you a little brief history about me. Joyce feels weird talking about yourself, doesn't it? I grew up in a really stable household with loving parents, very kind of, just normal, average, suburban, growing up in Thornley life. I went to Catholic schools, but we didn't go to church on the weekend. But my mum had grown up quite strict Irish Catholic, and so we had to go to Catholic schools. And so in Catholic schooling, you hear a lot about the rules of the Bible and the things you must do and the things you mustn't do. But I didn't hear a lot about God wanting a relationship with me. That's not to say it wasn't said. It's just not what I picked up. And so I grew up with this understanding of God and the Bible and the rules and the things you have to do. But then when I got to university and didn't have any kind of boundaries, I went, well, I'll just make my own way. And so I was looking subconsciously for an answer, because I found that there'd be times when I'd just be on top of the world and I wouldn't quite know why and it wouldn't last. And then I'd feel like I was in the bottom of a valley and I wouldn't quite know why, and that wouldn't last either. But there was never any sense of real rest or real peace. And so I started looking. I looked into enlightenment. That was interesting. Read a lot of different books. Hung out in Fremantle for a long time. But that didn't fit. It didn't fix it. Felt lovely sometimes. It felt really weird other times. But it didn't ever quite make sense. And so I was studying psychology at university. I was looking for meaning in friendships, in relationships, and it never quite fit. It'd be great for a little while, but then you still end up with this feeling of, no, there's something missing. And so I've written here, every place that I looked actually only held a whisper of peace, but it was never a resting place. So I travelled, I went around Europe, I read lots of books, tried different things, and nothing quite fit. And then I was studying with my best friend, follow this, who had a boyfriend, whose brother talked my best friend and her boyfriend into going along to Riverview for service because he was Christian. And she came home to our little flat in South Perth and said, oh my gosh, I just went to this church and it's like the movies. Like they have this choir and like they can sing. And I'm like, no, that doesn't sound like church. She goes, no, it's amazing, you have to come. And I said, yeah, no, thank you. But she was a very strong personality, and eventually I went, right, I'll come, and then you can just leave me alone and stop asking me. So I went along that first week to review with Philip Baker speaking, and I sat there And I looked around and I judged. Why are you dancing? Why are you clapping in church? Oh my goodness. Because I'd grown up Catholic and there was no expression in the church that I grew up in. But at the very end, there was a call. If you want to give Jesus a try, and I'm sitting there going, I know all about Jesus, thank you very much, then raise your hand. And I felt my hand going, oh, that's ridiculous, put your hand down. And nobody saw me, which was good because I wouldn't have been ready to talk to anyone. But I just kept going back. My friend stopped going, but I just kept going back week after week and sitting there in the back and listening to this revolutionary stuff I had never heard before. Jesus loves you. On purpose. Not just everyone, not if you do the right thing, but he just loves you. God wants to be your father. He wants to be in a relationship with you, which means he'll talk to you, you'll hear his voice. That's completely mind-blowing stuff. I'd go home every week and just sit and think on that. I didn't even own a Bible at this point. I would just sit and think on these small pieces of truth that so many people around me seem to take for granted, but I'd never understood before. And I know now that God was allowing me to hear it for the first time. And basically, at the end of that, I found rest. And I still struggle. I still try and think I need to be perfect and I need to do jobs to earn Jesus' love. But at the end of the day, I know that I don't, that I'm completely and wholly loved. And the thing that I found in being part of a body of people who love Jesus, which we do call the church, is that the answer to my question is the answer to your question. Whatever your question looks like and whatever seeking looks like, Jesus is always going to be the answer. So that's why I believe in Jesus.
Awesome.
You made it through, Simon. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. Wow. For those of us who, those of you who don't know, my name's Keith and this is...
I'm Graham.
Hey, look at that.
Yeah. Remember my name.
Did the introduction.
Good start, yeah.
Last week the guys were talking about who Jesus is and why he came. And the question we've been given to talk about this morning is, what did Jesus do and what that means? So we're going to have a kind of a tag team conversation about
that. Yeah, we're going to have our best crack at it.
I reckon. And we know we've got 20 minutes. Yep. Cool. So the really short answer to what did Jesus do is that Jesus introduced us to God. And we could just about go home from there, I reckon. That's what he was about. And in introducing us to God, he was busting out of the way some things that kind of stand in the way to us knowing God. One of those things is religion, which he was often head-to-head with. And I love Simon's thing last week of saying just that invitation to, what did you say, to reject religion for the next 3 weeks. You'd be right online here if you were to do that, to park any frustrations that you have with that and try to go through the process of thinking about what Jesus is about and then go on from there. So that was one of the things that Simon talked about, and he also talked about this infection of sin in the human race, which is kind of we're so aware of. Wherever you look, anywhere in history, there's obviously something amiss, and Jesus was about busting that out of the way so that we can get on with the life that God intends for us to have and wants to give to us. So that's the short version. Jesus lived as an ordinary man and really, I think, did show and tell for 3 years as an itinerant teacher. And in doing that, again, from last week, was Rachel, I love what she said. He was trying to communicate his family's values to us. What a beautiful way to say he talked about the kingdom of God. He told lots of stories. Many of them had meanings that kind of challenged the current thinking. One of those, you know, at a time when there was a sort of reactionary eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of thing, Jesus said a different thing. He said, you know, do to others what you'd like them to do to you. And that's kind of become a normal part of our culture, but it started with Jesus. And he displayed God's compassion and his power in doing miracles. that kind of said, yeah, he's the real deal. Not many people can do that. But as we've talked about it, one of the great ways to see who Jesus is and how he showed us who God is to look at the way that he related to people. And so Graham and I just want to talk about two guys that Jesus engaged with as a way of seeing him introduce God to us, you know, and challenge some of the kind of current ideas. Is that fair?
Yeah, that sounds good.
Cool. I'm bagging first. I want to talk about a guy called Zacchaeus. One of the things about Zacchaeus is that he's short, and as I sit here with Graham, I just feel connected to Zacchaeus, you know. Yeah, should we stand up? I mean, look at that. I'm a chiropractor.
There was a tree in the story.
Yeah, there was a tree.
I'll be back.
I'm gonna go there. My job is as a chiropractor, and one of the things that I find myself having to do from time to time to help people shift their bones about is sometimes I have to reach my arms around people quite high up on their body and just lift them a little bit. And can you picture?
Is there a stool?
Picture Graham coming into my office, and Graham, I'm just going to wrap my arms around just underneath your arms and lift you. You
know, I can't picture it.
There is a step in my office that I stand on for guys like him when they come in. And occasionally I have a guy come in who's bigger than him, broad-wise as well as tall-wise. You know the bench that physios and chiros have for people to lie down on? Sometimes I stand on that to lift people up. So I have this great sense of connection with Zacchaeus because he was a short guy. I'm just trying to find a Bible on here so I can read you some of the story. Where are we here? Zacchaeus was a short guy, and he was quite an important guy. He was a rich guy because he happened to be the chief tax collector in the town, which meant he had lots of people working under him. But he also had this kind of extortion racket going on at the same time where, because he was the tax collector, and there was a certain amount that he needed to deliver to the Roman occupiers, he used to put his own cut on the top of that when he told people what they needed to pay in taxes. And so he was basically ripping off his countrymen while he collected taxes for the Roman occupiers and then pocketing whatever he wanted for himself. So he wasn't a well-liked short man. Not at all well-liked. And he'd heard about Jesus around the traps. And there was a large crowd coming to where he was, and he wanted to see Jesus and to listen to him. But because he was a short guy, he couldn't see over the crowd, which I feel I so understand Zacchaeus, you know. And so rather undignified, he went and climbed a tree on the pathway where Jesus was going to come past. Again, standing on my bench in the chiropractic office, I know what it was like to be up that tree, you know. There was a time a couple of weeks ago when I went down to the waiting room to get a client, a new client who was a 17-year-old rugby player, and he stood up from the chair and he's that tall, and then his mum stood up next to him and she was bigger than he was, and the receptionists are sitting there just going. Because they're watching these two giants walk down the hallway with me, thinking, how is he going to do that? So the whole thing of being up the tree, being slightly humiliating, I get that too, you know. And Jesus is walking along with all these people, and he sees Zacchaeus up the tree. And I suppose the other people saw him up the tree too, but Jesus stopped and took notice of him and said, mate, I'm going to come to your house for dinner today. And everyone's standing around going, what? Why his house? I mean, he's the sinner guy. You know, we all hate him because he's a extortionist. He's sided with the Romans. he's like the bad guy. What are you going home with him for? And I see there, you know, this idea that Jesus represents who God is as he comes into the world. And I reckon he was really deliberate about that. He was getting in the face of the normal way of thinking about stuff, you know, because God is not only interested in Zacchaeus, he's interested in all these other people too. And we so easily do the, you know, I'm better than you thing, and we take that condemning kind of headspace. And so Jesus kind of takes that on head first, both for the crowd who find themselves saying, but he's a sinner, why are you going to his house for dinner? And then he goes home to Zacchaeus' house, which is kind of outrageous. Jesus is supposed to be this sort of upcoming guru teaching about, you know, God's family values and how good it all is and so on. And now he's going home to have lunch with an extortionist. And while he's at Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus stands up at the table and says, look, I'm about to turn my life around. If I've extorted money from everybody, I'm going to give it back with interest. And you know, it became a kind of radical change point for Zacchaeus in his life. And Jesus stands up and says, you know, life came to this house today. Because Zacchaeus had kind of captured something about what it is to be welcomed by Jesus or welcomed by God despite what may have happened in his life, and it opens up a new way forward for the rest of your life. And that generosity of God, he's not stuck on what might have been or what other people might have thought, but that he's pursuing each one. He's pursuing Zacchaeus, but he's also pursuing the people in the crowd with their self-righteous kind of thing. He wants us all, and he wants us to know him and to enter into that next phase of life, enjoying what God intends for us to have. You know, so I love Zacchaeus. Who's your guy?
Well, just as you're on there, like I've just been thinking as you're talking there. Can you imagine that conversation, right? Like what that conversation was around dinner that day.
Yeah.
Because I don't think for a second it was, mate, you gotta sort yourself out.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Nobody likes you.
Yeah. Had you noticed?
Yeah. You gotta give their money back, right?
Yeah,
I don't think it was that at all.
Yeah.
And I think I wanted to talk a little bit about Simon. Simon Peter. Who yeah. Who wasn't a bad dude. I guess who was a fisherman, was a regular guy, and Jesus, right at the beginning of his teaching, is walking down the beach. Simon's had a hard day, is done with his fishing, is packing his nets up, getting ready to end the day, and Jesus walks by him and goes, mate, come with me, and I will teach you to become a fisher of men, how to draw people to God rather than catching fish. And this is always weird to me, right?
Yeah.
Because I try to look and find, as I said to you this morning, try to find what that conversation looked like. Was that a bigger conversation of someone going, what do you mean? No, hang on a sec, I've got stuff to do, and what does tomorrow look like? And there isn't actually any of that. He just goes, yep, cool, and drops the nets, and off he goes.
Kind of bizarre.
Yeah, it's pretty bizarre, right? But I don't think it's that different from the way I, at some point, went, okay, I'm going to follow you.
Yeah.
And let's see where that goes. And Simon then lives the next few years with Jesus, just seeing him every day and seeing what he does and seeing him just be a normal guy. He sees him doing a lot of stuff, which is also not being a normal guy, like healing the sick and calming storms and doing all sorts of crazy stuff that's hard to get your head around. But I guess then there's a whole lot of other stuff which isn't that hard to get your head around, that he just sees him showing compassion and having conversations with Zacchaeus, and,
yeah, yeah,
you know, living a life that sort of is giving a glimpse into what life should be like, how it is possible to live freely and enjoy all the good stuff that's out there in the way that God wants us to be.
Yeah.
And it gets to the point, and this is the thing that was astounding to me, and I'd actually missed something until Keith pointed out this morning. It's intimidating speaking with Keith because he knows more than most of us. I just need to put that out there because, you know...
What I want to put out there is I've sort of seen this guy from the distance and I felt there's something deep and rich in this guy and I so want to hear from him. I want to learn from him, you know.
Right, it's still intimidating. But, yeah.
In summary,
so they're on a boat together, Jesus and Simon and a bunch of the other disciples, and they're heading across the sea. And Jesus steps out of the boat, or comes across walking across the water towards the boat, right? Which is the most impossible thing to get your head around.
Yeah.
So for me, if I'm in that situation and I see this right in a modern day, well, if it were happening today, it'd be like, there's something, there's glass under the water, there's something
that's
happening,
right?
We all expect this
right.
Effect, but back then, and none of the special
CG.
Effects, right? So Simon, having seen all of this happen and seen Jesus' whole life, his reaction to that is, whoa, call me. Call me, because if you tell me to come out there, I'm there. I've seen you do the stuff, I know what you can do, I know what you're capable of. So I need you to tell me to come and speak to you, right? And that's just incredible to me.
Yeah.
Is that a guy who maybe didn't need his life turned around or thrown up upside down, or possibly would have just been able to carry on living a good life as a fisherman, got to hear that call of, hey, come and follow me. And it's a lot more radical than it would be for me, or was for me, or for any of us, to be able to say, yeah, okay, let's see where this goes.
Yeah.
And it ends up in a relationship of following someone and seeing what he's capable of the point of going, wait a second, if you can do that, you can let me do that, you know. So if you've lived your life enjoying life into the fullness of everything that God has promised us that we could have, if you tell me I can have that, well, not even yet, please tell me that I can have that, you know. And off he steps and promptly sinks after taking a couple of steps, you know. Yeah, so that's it. I think Simon Peter is an amazing thing, because to wrap that whole thing up, they then get to the point where after having lived for so many years watching each other and Simon watching Jesus live his life, there's the moment where Jesus gets to say to him, who do you think I am? And everyone else goes, oh, well, this is what people say you are. And I think that's where a lot of us are. I think you can ask most people in our society today, who do you think Jesus is? And they'll say, well, I've been told it's this.
Yeah.
And Simon has this, Peter at this point has this incredible clarity to go, I know who you are. You're who you say you are.
Yeah.
You know, you're the Christ. You are our Savior. You're the person who's come to rebuild this relationship.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, that's... I reckon Simon is an awesome story.
I reckon. The amazing thing to me is that he didn't have any of that when he started.
No.
There was just that whole several years of bungling along, going, what? Oh, really? Oh, it looks like that. And then there's that aha moment where it comes together for him.
Yeah.
Cool. What was the next thing we were going to talk about, man? Okay. So there was the teachings, there was the goings about, there was interactings with people, but you kind of, to understand anything about Jesus, you really have to at some point understand what happened when he died, and after he died came back to life again. And so we kind of summarize that as the cross. At one level it was a Roman execution. It was just a one of countless thousands of people that the Romans executed. For the Romans at that time, it was kind of a peacekeeping thing. This guy's a troublemaker. Let's get rid of him, and you know, we can move on with our Roman peace that we're enforcing. From a religious point of view, Jesus had butted up against religion enough times, and the religious leaders were feeling so threatened that they kind of orchestrated the Romans executing him. So it was a brutal murder at another level. But for people who've become followers of Jesus, we understand it in a way that has much deeper significance than either of those things. And to try to explain truly the weighing of cosmic justice that it kind of represents, you kind of have to understand a very ancient Jewish way of thinking about the world and about justice and God and forgiveness and so on. And that's too big to try to do at the moment. But I think it's true to say the fact that Jesus died on that cross and reweighed the scales of eternal justice has grounded the followers of Jesus in an unshakable belief ever since. And that unshakable belief is that the love of God for human beings is completely without limit and completely without any kind of, well, we'll go this far, but not that far. In pursuing wanting us to have all of life and to enjoy relationship with God, he was not only willing but glad to send his son to live amongst us, to show us who he is. And he didn't stop at his son dying in order to break away both the religious element that kind of blocks our understanding of what it is to be in relationship with God, or the sin infection issue that it's hard to explain how fully Jesus dying on the cross deals with the sin infection and allowing our misdemeanors to be forgiven. But it does. In a spiritual sense, it has done something in the universe that alters that part of the human equation, and it enables real life to come out of walking with God. And it is foundational to the beauty of what it is to follow Jesus and to enjoy the life he brings. Simon talked last week about sin, which is, it's a strange word in our culture, I reckon, but that idea of it being an infection in the human race that you can see all through history, and you can see in yourself, there's something amiss, you know, in humanity. And that something that's amiss we call sin. And it results in misdemeanors that hurt us, that alienate us from one another. It causes guilt and shame and damage in relationship and blame and fear and all of these kind of things that collectively we call death. It's death in our experience of it, and it also is ultimately a final end of our life, but it's also this separation from God that occurs that we call death. And the opposite of that, which Jesus brings through what happened in the cross, is that gets wiped away and you get to have life. The goodness of what God intended us to have, and that he's busted away the things that could impede that for us. So, yes, that's the cross. Does that work?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. Your turn, man.
Yep.
What does that mean?
What does it mean? Yeah. So, if we go back to this whole world and everything we have and everything being created to be good, right? And we look at the creation story where God's made all the stuff and there's some people enjoying it, and it's easy to enjoy life, right? You walk around, you grab yourself a good piece of fruit,
yep.
Animals are not trying to kill you, like everything's great, right? And then something goes wrong. We've spoken about the sin that's come into the world and then follows the rest of us through eternity. And I think everyone's trying to find, and Simone, it was a beautiful sort of wrap-up of trying to find, or introduction to trying to find that peace, if peace is what you're looking for, or happiness, if that's what you're looking for. All these little things that you try to fill your life with, and it's a really, really tough thing to do, because at the base of all of it, there's something just stopping it.
Something's amiss.
There's something wrong here. And I guess that moment of Jesus coming and dying on a cross for us takes a whole lot of things out of that equation to make it really, really simple.
Yeah.
So if you look at, as you said, the old sort of Israelite way of doing things and all the old biblical way of doing things, there were so many steps in the way of just being able to have a conversation with God. In fact, you're out of luck if you're trying to just have that conversation or mm-hmm. just talk to God. And what Jesus does in that moment is take away everything which is standing between us and God, which is that sort of, as you say, that weird thing to frame in the context of, it's just sin. There's this blockage between us and God, and there's nothing that we can do to move that out of the way. There's nothing we can do to say, I'm just going to wipe that slate clean so it's me and you. But Jesus comes, and the whole reason for him dying on the cross is to do just that one thing, to go, you know what? I'll take that. I'll take everything that's ever stood in the way of you and God, and I will take everything that ever will stand in the way of you and God, so that that communication, that ability to have a relationship is suddenly just reestablished in the way that it was initially, the way it was meant to be. And for me, that just means being able to live life the way God wanted us to live it.
Yeah.
Like, to actually enjoy our time on this planet, you know? To not do it anywhere near as much justice as you did when you spoke about this, but this, God created everything for us just to be amazing. There was no thing that he's put on here just to be a pain in the butt. Everything was meant to be incredible. And we struggle to enjoy that when we don't enjoy it in the way that it was initially created.
Yeah.
Created to be, you know? It's, and that is it. Jesus just went, you know what, I'll take all that stuff out of the way that was a problem.
Yeah.
And all the stuff that you needed to pay for and all the stuff that you needed to work out is gone, because it's just covered by grace. You know, it's just... there's nothing that we could have done to fix it anyway.
Yeah.
And he's come beyond that and gone, actually, there was something that you could have done to fix this. You could die. Yeah. You know, right there.
Which kind of spoils the whole enjoying life
it
thing.
It does. Right? You're dying definitely and spoils enjoying the rest of your life.
Yeah.
But that was it. I'm taking that now so that you don't have to do that.
Yeah.
And where grace comes into it is that we all absolutely deserve to reach that point where we've done our best and it just kind of isn't enough in a year as well. No, it isn't enough. You can do everything. You can be the best person in the world and change as many lives as you possibly can from now until the day that you die, and it's still not enough.
Yeah.
But I got this, right?
Yeah.
And I'll do that for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So just kind of bust the door open and says, do you want to walk through it?
Yeah, that's it. It's, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think it's such a big concept to get your head around, but I don't think I can do it a lot more justice than that.
Cool.
Yeah.
I reckon we're just about run out of things to say. Mm-hmm. I wonder what kind of questions that sets off in your mind. All the stuff that we've been talking through this morning, are those 50-50 things still around, Simon? No? There's a box there on the window. Just if you had questions that you wanted to kind of write down and get included somehow in the next talk, I'm setting you up for that. You could stick them in there. And Simon promises that he'll have the absolute and definitive answer for that by next week.
Awesome.
Yeah, for sure.
can I read this before I finish?
Yeah, yeah.
Or unless you have something more.
No, you go for your life. Go for your life.
Yeah. Okay, we just wrote this. We decided that it was good to have a closing statement without rambling on for the rest of the morning.
You're saying I'm rambling on?
No, I think I'm rambling on. So you've been very eloquent and embarrassingly so. Right. So okay. So at some point in your life, you're going to be Simon Peter, with the upper hand that you kind of have a little bit more of an insight into. What's already been done on your behalf. And that might happen today, and it might happen next week, or might next year, or might have already happened. And if it's a clear calling and you hear God saying, come with me, the same way Jesus did to Simon Peter, and you can hear that voice saying, hey, follow me, my encouragement to you is just to say yes and see what happens. The alternative, which is a braver thing to do, and if you feel that you haven't had that moment where you haven't actually had that clear calling of, hey, follow me, is to do that Simon Peter on the boat thing and say, hey, call me. Just, I'm willing to give this a crack if you'll call me, and trust that he will.
Yeah. Cool.
That's it. Yeah. That's all I've got to
say. We're done.
Thank you.
Good. Simon Savers, where do we go from here, man?
I normally pray about this moment.
Okay, would you like to do that?
I'd love to. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you call each one of us. You call us to step out in faith and follow you. But it's not a blind faith. It's a faith based on God expressing himself to us in you, Jesus. And so we look to you, we look to your life, we look to what you spoke, what you did. We look to someone who brought sight to those who were blind, who brought hearing to those who were deaf, who brought capacity to walk again to those who were lame. And we say, do that for us too, Lord. We say, we may not be lame in a physical sense, but we are broken and we stumble in all kinds of emotional ways. And you declare yourself the healer of those things. And so I pray in really small or maybe in huge ways that we are prepared to look to you and say, call me, I'm responding. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for good food. Thank you for people who are taller and people who are a bit shorter who can share with us. Thank you for steps that help us climb trees.
Hallelujah.
Be with us through this day. And I pray that there will be things that were said this morning that will just keep on talking, challenging us as we go about this day and this week. We thank you for what you've done and what you're doing. Amen.
Amen. It's good.